Good morning. Let's open up in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews today. We're going to jump out of Romans for at least this season of Advent and come back to it beginning of the new year probably. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 are our text this morning. And it is Christmas. We can officially say that now. That's not, I know I've been saying it all year long, but it's officially Christmas. It's Advent, actually. The second week of Advent. And historically, Christmas isn't just a day. I know Hobby Lobby tries to keep that tradition up, that Christmas isn't just a day. It starts in about July. But historically, Christmas is a season. And it's a season where we reflect, where we prepare, where we hope, where we expect. Advent, the season of Advent, it's at the year's end where we ask ourselves as we head for the end, are you ready? That's partly what we're supposed to be asking ourselves during the season of Advent is, are you ready? Actually, this is the second week of Advent, and the theme of the second week is preparation, preparing for the newborn king. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Now, of course, there's lots to be ready for Christmas, right? You have to make sure you get the PS5 before everybody else and you get trampled. Did anybody make it? No? Okay. The food has to be purchased and prepared. You know, I've worked at a grocery store on the day before Thanksgiving and Christmas Eve. There are lots of people that aren't prepared the day before. It's the worst place to be at the worst time. Sometimes you have to prepare food for days in advance. There's lights to hang, trees to decorate, gingerbread houses to make. Of course, those are just the fun things we do for some of us. And it's not even so fun for everybody, but some of the fun things we do during the season. You know, maybe it's to remind us of years gone by, family we've loved, friendships we've shared. They put us in the spirit of giving and hospitality, care. Of course, we know that Christmas, as wonderful and important as those things are, has a far more important reality to it, doesn't it? In fact, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, there's a preparation that begins the moment we enter this world. There's an inevitable reality facing each one of us. It's one that we all in certain moments are working toward forgetting. In fact, I think most of our lives are spent trying to run away or forget or distract us from this thing, trying to push it off farther into the future. Because of the fall, death is coming after each one of us. Now, as the saying goes, there are two things that are sure in life: death and taxes, right? But not quite, because if you are savvy enough, if you're rich enough, If you have enough, you know, crime connections, you can get out of one of those, can't you? You have a good enough accountant, you can get out of one of those. But the other one has been chasing us from the moment we were born. I mean, this is the reality. I'm taking a breath right now. That could be my last one. Right? Now, each of us know that, but we don't want to think about that. So as much as Christmas time is about new life, it's also about death. Death is actually the reason Christmas exists. The passage we're in this morning is very much a Christmas passage, even though perhaps maybe you've never heard it preached that way. All right, some of you right now might want to be saying, well, it's Christmas time and we've got the bells and the lights and the tinsel and we don't want to talk about death right now. Right? That's not the thing we want to talk about. It's supposed to be the happy time of year. It's the most wonderful time of the year. That's what the song says. And actually, that proves exactly the point that Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 and 15 are trying to make. Why do we chase the happy moments? You ever thought about that? Why do we chase the happy moments? Why do we eat healthy, if you do? Why do we go to the gym? I was watching a documentary about base jumpers with wingsuits. And you'd have to say of those people, like, well, they have a death wish. But that's not what they're doing. It's not a death wish. They want to feel life. They all say, I want to live life to the fullest. And I want to experience life as fully as possible. I want to feel a rush of chemicals over my body rather than wasting away. They're all running from death even as they jump to their death. I think sin is mixed in this too. I heard this one from Pastor Ray Ortland Jr. He talked about this in a sermon. He said, why would a middle-aged man commit adultery on his faithful wife with a younger woman? You ever think about that? Just sit back and think. What goes through your head when something like that happens? What's the benefit? You know, I like to weigh things. What's the cost benefit analysis here? Is it worth it? You have to see the cost far outweighs the benefit. But here's what happened. One day that man woke up. He looked in the mirror and he realized, looking in the mirror, that he was not the young man that he once was. Right? Have you ever looked in the mirror and noticed that? And at that moment, it seemed better to him to believe the lie that he did, in fact, have the spunk and youthfulness he once had. And he was going to prove it to himself by going out and finding affirmation of that lie. He didn't want to have to see that every day that passed, death was getting closer. But we're running from this thing all of our lives. Death is not something that we want to think about, and rightfully so. I mean, it's the enemy, so it makes sense that we don't want to think about it. And so far, the enemy has had a perfect record, hasn't he? Except for one. We'll get to that in a moment. Look here at Hebrews chapter 2. Just 14 and 15 here. Since therefore the children, that's humanity, people, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, we are mortal, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Like, you and I, human beings, are flesh and blood, mortal. And the passage here tells us something that we need to know about our situation. Look at it. Something about our situation right here. In verse 14, he says that Satan, the devil, wields the power of death. He uses death as a weapon against us. Now see, it's not necessarily Satan that has the power, it's death that has the power in the sentence, but he utilizes it against us. You see that? He utilizes the power of death. That means death has power over us, and of course it does. Right? You know it and I know it. Here's the reality. If you and I stay here together in this local body long enough, either you are going to be at my funeral or I'm going to be at your funeral. That's the reality of the situation, isn't it? I mean, in all likelihood, I will be doing your funeral from this stage if we stick around long enough. It's interesting, historically, I'm not sure what it is or what changed made this different, but historically, cemeteries would be connected to churches, right? That, if you go find an old church, they all have a cemetery connected to them. What's the purpose for that? You ever thought, what's the reason for that? There's a very gospel-centered, very important reason that churches used to have cemeteries connected to them. Typically, you know, people would go to the church down the street because they couldn't get in their car and drive 80 miles an hour to a church an hour away. It would take them a week to get there and back. And so even if you didn't like me and I didn't like you, we were stuck in the same church together, and that's just how life worked. Because we were all in the same town. But so a church would have a cemetery connected to it, and you'd spend your whole life there, and you would die, and you would end up in that cemetery, right? And then the next week, as we all walk into church, we walk through that pathway to the cemetery, through the cemetery, into the church doors. And guess what? What's on our mind as we're coming into the church is not, I wonder how the coffee's going to taste today. It's not, I wonder if Wes is going to be able to hit that B flat this morning or if it's going to be sharp like it was last week. It's not, you know what, I wonder if we did get approval for the bounce house rental in the parking lot for our fall festivities. We're going to say, I know that person, and I know that person, and I know that person. I used to sit with them in church. And now I'm walking in to hear news of hope that when I lie next to them in the ground, someday I will come back out of this dirt alive together with Christ. Right? There's a gravitas that sits on us as we enter the church, right? I mean, I've always thought, I don't know what California permits look like in land and space, but it would be nice to get a plot of land next to the church, some type of big shovel digger, a bulldozer or something, because you'll need one of those, and a permit to do this because it's something that we need to bring back. Imagine walking in on a Sunday morning and you see saints that you used to worship with, their headstones. And you go, this is the reason we're here. Because this person went to the grave with the hope, the resurrection on their minds. That's the reality as we sit here today, that one of us will see the other one in a casket descending into the dirt. Right? So, I mean, do you feel it right here? How many of you want to cover your ears and say la 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 la? You know, let me pull out my phone and let's play Candy Crush right now. I want to get my mind off of the reality that's been chasing me since the moment I was born. because I've been trying to get away from it for 35, 40 years now, and I don't want to think about it right now. I just want to think about how the red block and the yellow block crush each other and I get some points on my screen. Right, there's groceries to get next week, and right now is a good time that I could put my grocery list together because this reality is too heavy that sits on me. Right, we can look here at verse 15 and we can see this lifelong slavery that the fear of death has put us under. This tool that Satan wields, the power of death that he uses against us. Death is a powerful enemy because we are all fallen creatures in Adam. Right, and the worst part about it is that as we think about this, we're not saying this isn't something that I deserve. Right, Romans 1 says, we all know that this is what we get and it's what we deserve to get for our sin. And so we're spending our lives running away from the reality of the thing that we know that it's inevitably coming that we deserve. It's terrifying. The fear of death. It's our payment for sin. We earned it. That doesn't mean we want to think about it though, right? And so Satan knows this power and he uses it like a weapon against us. How does he do that? Well, he might say, you know what? You are looking kind of old. Your wife's looking kind of old. An affair would make you feel young again. And we might say, you know what? If you had enough money, you wouldn't have to fear death necessarily because at least your kids would be taken care of. You know, at least if you died, your husband, your wife would be taken care of. Work, just go ahead and work so hard that you neglect your role as husband or wife or father or mother. Because ultimately it's worth it because you're protecting your kids from something. Or he works just simply by distraction. C.S. Lewis wrote in Screwtape Letters. Have you guys ever read the Screwtape Letters? If you need a good book to read, read the Screwtape Letters. Screwtape Letters is a book by C.S. Lewis, and it's about a young demon who has just graduated from, I don't remember the name of it, Demon Academy. I don't know if there was a name on it in the book. He's graduated from this demon academy where they learn how to basically handle people. Their primary goal is to keep them away from what they call the enemy, who is Christ. And if for some reason the enemy gets them, then they spend the rest of their time trying to distract him from the enemy who saved them. And so the book's written, it's letters from Uncle Screwtape who runs the academy to his nephew, and we never read the nephew's letters. We kind of have to figure out what's going on by reading Uncle Screwtape's letters. But this young demon has been appointed a person, and the person about halfway through the book, not to spoil anything, but he gets saved. Hallelujah. And now the rest of the book is spent with Screwtape explaining to him how to go about keeping his eyes off of Christ. And so this chapter, I'm going to read a paragraph out of this chapter, he's talking about the power of distraction and the little things in life. Distraction is something that Satan uses to keep us from thinking about important things like death. And this is what he wrote. He said, you will say that these are very small sins, these small little distractions. Keep eyes off of Christ. And doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. It's the Father. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. This fear of death, this power of death that the devil wields over us in our lifelong slavery underneath it. Throughout life, we spend our time distracting ourselves from it, running away from it, trying to stave it off by lifting some weights and eating some kale. And yet, it keeps coming. Look at what this power is, verse 15. I've already said it, but look at it in verse 15. All people live under this power in fear of death. You see that? Deliver, this is what Jesus did, and we'll get to that in a second. He made himself like us to deliver us, to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We're slaves to it. Fear of death drives us. We are in bondage to it. Now look at this. There's good news here. We share in flesh and blood. That means all people are alike and that we're all mortal. He himself, that's Jesus. Look at this word. These two words right here. Incredible. He himself likewise partook. If you're looking for where's Christmas in this passage, this is it right here. He himself likewise partook of the same things. That means Jesus Christ became flesh and blood like us. Now remember death's record. So far, every single person, that is, every single person of flesh and blood has succumbed to the power of death. No one has escaped it. Nobody. There has not been a single person who's escaped it. God, the infinite God, the transcendent God, the above all creation God, has never for a second had the feeling of death approaching him. We can't even fathom that. Right? Some of us would say, you know what? Maybe I've heard people say this before. I'd like to die before my bones start aching, because that doesn't sound like fun. When in reality, you're trying to get away from death because you don't like the effects that death has on your body. You're running away from death in any of these cases. It's all coming. Every single bit of it. Even saying, you know what, I want to die young so I don't have to experience the death of my friends around me. It's still death that's the problem there, isn't it? This fear, this feeling of death approaching in all of its facets around us is something that God has never experienced. I mean, of all the things we could want, what a thing to have. And yet here the Bible tells us that Jesus stepped into our plight. He took on this thing that we spend our whole lives trying to get away from. He stepped into our plight. He became flesh and blood. Get this right here. See this in verse 14. He himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. You see that? That through death. This is crazy. He entered into our plight not to sidestep the thing that we fear most, but to go through it to defeat our enemy. This little baby in the feeding trough in an inn in Bethlehem, Bread City, laid there in his mother's arms for the purpose of dying. I don't have anything against nativity sets. They're fine. They don't do anything for me, but there they are. but they're glowing and everybody's clean and smiling. Everybody's happy. The baby lays there with perfectly curly yellow hair and a halo over his head. And all it's trying to do is convey the joy and how wonderful the scene was, but it wasn't a pretty picture. And the reality is that Mary and Joseph knew their Bible well enough, or should have, to sit there holding their baby, knowing he's here not to go up to the throne, right? Not to bring back the Solomonic kingdom where Israel was the number one power in the world, not to build the walls taller and buy tanks and guns and dogs and build up the army and take over the world through power. That's not why he's here. He's here to go to the cross. He's here to die. That's the scene we look at when we set up a nativity in our house. Is the baby in the manger is here to die. And the result is this, believer. If you are in him, that is, if you have died together with Christ, he has delivered you from lifelong slavery that you were held in by the fear of death. The Christian is not held in slavery to the fear of death. That doesn't mean that we enjoy death, that we're looking forward to it, that it's a wonderful experience that we want to have. But it's not the end of the line for the believer, is it? In fact, not only is it not the end of the line, it is the last pain, anguish, sorrow that we will ever experience, because the next moment is glory together with Christ for eternity. The question for us this morning, and as we approach Christmas, this preparation, this Advent, the question for us, I think, from this text is, does the way you live say that you are afraid of death and you're a slave to it? Or through Christ have you been set free? If you are in Christ this morning, live as one who has been set free. Look with me to Romans chapter 6. We'll close with this passage. You know this. You know this passage. Paul writes, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Is it, if God gives grace when we sin, are we to just continue sinning so that we get more grace? Is that what salvation is? He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Here's the reality for the believer that Paul's getting at here. Our living as if death has no hold on us is not something that we push off until we finally experience the physical death that's coming. He says, no, look, if you have been baptized into Christ, that is, if you are in Christ, you have been buried with him and raised with him to new life so that death now has no hold on you. This is the theological reality of death in the Bible, that it's not physical death that's the scary, dangerous thing. It's not fun, I'm sure. Probably doesn't feel good. It's not something we want to experience, but it's not the physical thing of your chemicals in your brain stopping and your heart no longer beating blood that's the issue. What happened back in Genesis chapter 3. God told them, Genesis chapter 2, don't eat of this fruit. The day you eat it, surely you will die. Dying, you will die. Adam ate the fruit. Eve ate the fruit. They didn't kill over dead, did they? No, something worse happened. That's the death that's chasing us. They died spiritually, they were separated from God. Paul's telling us here, look, we have been baptized into Christ. We were baptized into his death. We were buried with him by baptism into death, just that in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Meaning we have passed through death spiritually and we have been raised to new life in Christ. So someday when physical death takes us, it's not a problem. It's already been dealt with because the worst death has already been died by Christ. And so believer, don't live in fear of death. The bad death can't get you. Christ has already taken care of it. Live, walk in newness of life. Live as one who has been set free. This is why you can read of martyrs and say, what were they going through? When they can say, I forget his name, burning at the stake. Right? That's not a fun thing, I think. I burnt my hand on a stove once and I said, getting burned at the stake must be real bad because that hurt. And he sits there burning and he tells the people who lit the fire, my back is done. Can you turn me over? What gives a man this type of power? Who gives a man this type of power that the thing that's been chasing us from birth has no power over us? It's because this death has been taken care of in Christ. Believer, you've been set free from death. You have been raised to new life. So walk in newness of life. Make sure that you are prepared for this coming King. Because he's coming back and he will bring with him his saints. And those saints that are in the grave will rise first and we will be caught up together with them. Amen. Amen. Why don't we take the Lord's Supper together, which again, by the way, is a symbol of death, isn't it? But it's a good symbol. Because you know what? These elements don't represent me. That's good news for you. It's good news for me. Because my death does nothing for you. There's only one death that does something for us. It's the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't lay here. He doesn't lay on this altar still. He's not dead. You know, you can go to Russia right now. You can go see Lenin's body. Mao's body is still there to be seen. If you want to. I don't know why you'd want to see anybody who died 100 years ago. Why did you see their body? But their body's still there. You know why? Because death took them. There's no body of Christ to be found on the altar. Because he's not dead. He defeated death. He was raised from the dead. We take these elements as symbols of his body and blood which was shed for us. His body, His blood is what makes us whole, is what makes us clean. And so we take this Lord's Supper each week as a symbol to point our hearts to the hope, the reality that Christ has been raised, that He has set us free from death, and that someday we will be with Him in glory. And so we take this and we proclaim it. Christ has set me free. If I'm going to pray, you can take the elements, take them at your leisure, spend some time in prayer, worshiping Christ for what He's done. Spend this week, spend this season of Advent, believer not as someone under slavery of fear, of death, because that's not us. We've been set free from that. If you're not a believer this morning, the reality is death still is a slave master over you. And it's something to fear. But Christ has come to set you free. Trust Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then we would invite you to come to this table and worship together with us. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You. What a glorious truth that You have come and defeated the enemy. Father, that You have given Your Son, that He would take our plight on Himself, that He would take on our situation, that He would stand in front of His people and take the condemnation, the penalty, the punishment that we deserve, the thing that we spend our whole lives running from. He would die the death that we deserve, that You would pour the full weight of Your wrath on Him, and that He would bury it in the ground and be raised to new life. Father, we thank You for saving us, for making us one with Christ. We thank You that if we are in Him, death is not powerful over us anymore. That even though we someday will, the Lord tarries, experience physical death, it's not something to concern ourselves with, because the next moment we will be together with Christ. Father, we thank You for that. Would You be glorified this morning in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.